Thank you, worship team. You guys have grown with some more instruments, and that was awesome. Thank you so much for bringing your gifts and your talents and expanding and taking those steps of obedience to God. We appreciate you very much. Hi there, Jody. Good to see you. Good to see you all this morning. You know, today we are launching into a new sermon series, and it is called Expressions. An expression that is frequently linked to Christianity is joy. Marcus spoke about joy this morning a little bit. So even though we've just finished that wonderful worship set, I would like to ask you to please sing along with me if you know this song. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay.
Oh, I'm so happy, so very happy.
Nice job. Wonderful, you guys. You know it. Thank you for joining with me, because it is humbling for me to stand in front of you and sing. Although I'm not sure if that is going to be the most humbling of experiences yet to come this morning. Do you have the joy of Jesus in your heart? Amen. Yeah. We answer yes, because we know that joy is supposed to be a byproduct of a Christian's life. So there's some facts about joy that I want to establish right off the bat. The first is that joy is in our heart because of the Holy Spirit. Now, today happens to be Pentecost Sunday. In our last sermon series, when we studied about daring to dream, we talked about Pentecost as being 50 days after Easter. This Sunday is 50 days after Easter. Therefore, it is Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is observed because it's the day that the Holy Spirit came and fell on the believers who had been waiting, as Jesus told them to wait. They were filled with the Spirit. They began speaking in the languages of other people who were in the city for a celebration. And Jesus resided within the believers. And that's what he does to this day when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. Another fact about joy is that it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are attributes that Christians possess. And the Apostle Paul outlines them in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says there is no law against these things. Now, based on these facts, joy is pinnacle in the life of a follower of Christ. But it's not always a given that joy will be expressed in our lives. In fact, it's sometimes difficult to find out where that joy is hiding. Something like joy, which is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, seems tightly linked to circumstances. Yet the way we express joy, the joy of eternal life that is ours through Jesus Christ, is not tied to circumstances. It's tied to truth. Today, as we examine the expression of joy, we first need to establish that the feeling of being joyful, the synonym of that is blissful and happy, even ecstatic, actually is not the same thing as the fact that we can choose to rejoice. And that is another way of saying that we can choose to express joy. Expressions, as we will examine in this sermon series, it's a four-week series, and the way we will define expressions is the process of making known what is at the core of God's heart. Because as Christians, we want to become more and more like Christ. Christ has God's heart. Therefore, as we mature, we have Christ's heart. And the things that are expressed through our lives and through us is really showing the world what God's heart is like. Paul tells us in the letter to Philippians that he writes to those living in Philippi, always be full of joy. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Now, I don't want this to be a sermon filled with the have-tos of Christianity, that you go away with and think, I don't measure up. What I want this sermon to be is one that gives you the ability to live a life of joy because it's clearly attainable. And I want to help us unfold how that is clearly attainable in our life despite some of our circumstances. So stay with me. Stay with me. Hopefully it's not going to be the standard sermon on joy and we all leave going, yes, we are full of joy, but then inside wondering why we don't feel it. Take a moment right now. Think about how you feel. How do you feel right now? Now, if that feeling were expressed in its most raw form to the person next to you, would they be able to conclude that what you are feeling is joy? Expressing joy is a matter of making sure that what's truly inside of our hearts is what God wants to be there. And then, coupled with our faith, this becomes the byproduct of what we produce through our behavior. Therefore, the first step in examining and defining joy in our life is to look deep within our hearts. As Christians, our quest is to continually allow God to remove that which is not of Him and replace it which is of the Holy Spirit. More of God and less of me. The place where our joy is found is within our faith. It is found in what we choose to believe. When our faith is placed with God, then the result is a peace that surpasses anything we can fathom apart from the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on in Philippians 4 to say this in verses 6 and 7, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Jesus Christ. Paul shows us in these verses that joy and peace are closely intertwined. Do you ever feel that joy is a bit, you know, hard to get your hands on? What about peace? It's interesting that those two things are tightly intertwined. Some of the teaching this morning is going to be familiar to any of the women who are here who attended Amazing Grace Conference, because we're going to go over some of what we did at that conference on Saturday night. So you'll have a little bit of a leg up in understanding, kind of piecing all of this together. We grow as people. And as adults, we become accountable for the direction our lives are going to take. And you all are here this morning because you have chosen to be accountable to God and bring your lives in line with Him and be obedient to Him and His mandates on being a follower of Christ. Outside circumstances are not within our control, though. What is in our control is the way we process, respond to, and embrace when the opportunities present themselves in the situations we face. So most of the time, there's a flow of thoughts and emotions that we are not even aware of that result in behavior. So let's unfold this through steps A, B, C, and D. A stands for an activating event. B stands for belief system or faith. C stands for consequential feelings. And D stands for decisive behavior. So let's examine these four steps in a few different ways. At the purest form, an activating event for a Christian is the moment of salvation. And then the belief system is the new way we depend upon Jesus. We believe that he can do anything through our lives. We give our whole selves to him. The consequential feeling is described in the Bible, our first love. The decisive behavior at this purest point is the joy that is displayed in life because it's been changed. This should be familiar. It should be a familiar reminder to those of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. If that's not something that you've done yet, then this is what life with Jesus holds. However, the purest form is often interrupted. And it's interrupted by some behaviors that have been established in our lives that God desires to change as we grow and become more like Christ. Again, more of him and less of me. Here's another way that these four steps may manifest. An activating behavior might be that you walk into a room and you see a couple of people you know and they are laughing. Your belief system at that point might be, they are probably laughing at me. The consequential feeling, therefore, if that were your belief system, would be that you would feel ashamed and unwelcome. The decisive behavior may be that you would take your hurt feelings and you would leave. Now here's another example. An activating behavior might be that you walk into a room full of people and a couple of people you know are laughing. Your belief system could be being together with other people is good and provides joy and happiness. Consequential feeling could be I'm happy to be with people who experience joy. And your decisive behavior at that point is to engage in interactions with other people in the room. This is what these things look like on a continuum. It's okay. There's the continuum. There's an activating event that passes through a belief system that then triggers feelings. And then there's a decisive behavior. Now, as you might have figured out from those two examples I shared, they started out with the exact same activating event. You walk into a room and two people are laughing. Depending upon your belief system, your feelings and your decisive behaviors could be very different. We hold a belief system, of course, in God as our Father, in Jesus Christ as our Savior, but we also hold little pieces of different belief systems through which we run our lives. And a lot of times we end up at the feelings and the behavior before we even realize why. Before we even look at why did I respond that way? Sometimes we're not even sure what the activating event was. We are just feeling and we are just behaving. But it's at the point of what we believe that will direct our feelings and our behavior. Do you ever get in an argument with yourself in your head? One side is telling you that what you know to be true, and the other side is fighting the feelings and the facts every step of the way. Your belief system is a product of your faith. So in what does your faith lie? Does this resonate with anyone? I don't understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law, that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is good and right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin in me that does it. These are words written by the Apostle Paul to those in Rome, in Romans 7, 15 to 20. For those of a certain generation here, the devil made me do it is not an admissible excuse in this case. Although, in a sense, it's not totally untrue. We each acquire ways of dealing with life's challenges as we grow up in this dysfunctional world. We find ways to cope, and they serve us well until, as followers of Jesus, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, by changing the way we think. Jesus is identified as the way, the truth, and the life in John 14, 6. And Satan is identified as the father of lies in John 8, 44. And there is a constant battle that sometimes we are aware of and sometimes we're oblivious or numb to. And the battle is to try to make us choose the lies of the enemy over the truth of Jesus. Truth is fact. Lies are speculations. And speculations are ideas that are formed without clear evidence, based solely on conjecture. It's easy to confuse our own beliefs, especially if we have never known any other way or functioned any other way, with fact. So as we did at Women's Conference, we're going to go through a short exercise to help us differentiate between facts and speculations. So I'm going to make a statement, and you tell me if it's fact or a speculation. The house has brick siding. Fact. It looks like it's hot outside. The temperature is 97 degrees. Fact. Everything takes longer than you expect. Speculation. The book has 297 pages. My car gets 25 miles per gallon in town. Fact. Fact, if you've done the math, or if you push the button and it tells you that. If anything can go wrong, it will. Speculation. We're working on changing our mindsets this morning. Soccer is played with a round ball. Fact. My life is a mistake. Speculation. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29:11.
Big fact.
Fact. Fact. Fact. Looking at this continuum, it begins with an event that triggers, that activates the belief system, that then triggers feelings and a behavior. With expressing joy as our focus this morning, we can reason out that our inability to see joy or any other fruit of the Spirit expressed throughout our lives is because we get hijacked at the point of our belief system. 2 Corinthians 10:15 says this, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." As time passes and we become more like Christ, we should experience our old belief systems being replaced with new ways of believing that are founded in truth and the goodness of God. And this is a process. I wish it was a once and for all, but it's not. It's a continual, ongoing process. And sometimes we can think we have it all figured out. And then, in God's grace, He reveals something else that we need to work on because there may be a belief that is skewed. It's also a transition because when our belief system changes, sometimes that actually becomes a stepping stone as we go deeper in our faith. A belief system that's built on truth manifests itself with joy. And that leads to peace that surpasses understanding. We get a clean slate and a fresh start with Christ. The fresh start is explained quite well by Paul in Philippians 1:6. So I don't think I need to write anything different. Let me just read what he wrote. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day that Christ Jesus returns. God's presence in our life is a constant one. And because of that, we get to practice our response to him again and again. Our faith becomes based in the truth rather than relying on perceptions and founded in what we have always done. Our faith is transformed to start acting and reflecting Christ-likeness. But without a change in the belief system, our behaviors will not change. We can try to do things over and over and over and hope that they'll come out differently. But without addressing the faith, we're not going to see a permanent change. Because what we do is we go from an event straight to a feeling, and we jump over the most important step that God offers, because God has given us the gift of faith. So Jeff, go ahead and bring up that slide with the arrow now. That just shows us going from an activating event to feelings. And as I was saying earlier, sometimes we just find ourselves in the feelings without a huge explanation why. And sometimes those feelings seem way out of proportion to what, you know, we seem to be reacting to. And then there's the behavior. And once you're in those feelings, sometimes it feels like the train has left the station and it's hard to regain our composure and get back to the point of decision making. And really, the decision making happens at our belief system. So this answers the question of why it is hard to find the joy exuding from our feelings and behaviors. We know that the joy is in our heart because Jesus is in our heart, right? And we know that the Holy Spirit possesses joy. It's one of the fruits that the Spirit possesses, and that according to the Bible, we should be possessing and expressing as well. We are just in process, though. We are not defective. I want to say that to you guys, and I want to say it clearly. You are not defective. You're not. There is nothing wrong with you. You are in process. You are on a journey of growth with God. And what God wants is an open mind and a willing heart to admit to Him your need, to replace what has been put on you that you've bought into, oftentimes family of origin stuff, we can just call FOO, F-O-O, family of origin. That gets placed on us and within us. And that is what we assume is fact and right. And we walk along that path until God reveals something different. And once God reveals it, once it moves from the shadows and the darkness into the light, then you and I become accountable. Joy does not become a meaningful expression by happenstance. In fact, if you keep doing what you have always done, you'll get what you've always gotten. When we pay attention to the nurturing of our faith, then we express that which is in our heart. We can meaningfully, consistently, and wholesomely express joy. Psalm 28:7 sums this up well. The Lord is my strength and shield. I trust him with all my heart. He helps me, and my heart is filled with joy. I burst out in songs of thanksgiving. I mentioned earlier in this sermon that I did not want this to be something that left anyone feeling that they were not living up to what was expected of them. And the key to exposing those kinds of feelings of failure and incompetence lies in our choices. We don't just pray and ask God for a change in our lives and then continue doing exactly the same thing as we've always done and expect a different outcome. The key to a faith-filled life is when we actively look for ways that God is giving us the opportunity to change, and then we act on them. As we have taught over the last couple of weeks, faith without works, without action, is not real faith at all. It takes an act on our part to agree, to come in agreement with God for what he has designed you for ultimately, and that which the enemy wants to disfigure. God is in the business of restoring, and your faith and belief system will be the area where Satan's going to try to hit you hard and bring you down. And it is a choice, and sometimes it feels like the hardest thing you can possibly do. So as I was preparing this sermon, I went through a list of stories in my mind so I could give you an illustration so that I wasn't just sharing, you know, these charts and, you know, the ideas and the have-tos, even though I've seen a lot of noddings of heads. And really, inside right now, I am tempted to just pray and close this sermon and not share the illustration, because my first illustration was far enough removed that it wasn't going to take a lot of guts for me to share it. But then God did this stuff yesterday in my life, and he had me rewrite the ending of this sermon, so here it is. I woke up yesterday morning at 6:30. Actually, Harrison, our dog, woke me up. And I got up with him, and he went out and did his first thing in the morning doggy stuff. And I came back and crawled into bed. It was Saturday morning after all. Who doesn't crawl into back to bed at 6:30? So, crawling into bed, Ted said, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I just let the dog out." And then I started saying, "Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no." And he said, "What's wrong?" And I said, "I forgot to get the key to the community center." So here's how the key works with this building here. The end of every month, the last Sunday, I turn in the key. There's a box out by the front door. I drop it in the slot. And the following week, the first week of the month, I go to the mayor's office between 8 and 5, Monday through Friday, and I get a new key. And then we get back in here to this place, and sometimes I ask God, "Why are we still here? It's been 2 years. Why are we still here?" And God showed me yesterday, "Because I've given you a building, and you're welcome."
Hallelujah.
So I set a reminder on my phone for that first week of the month. Tuesday, my reminder went off. But Tuesday got away from me. Now, normally that happens. So that's why I said it early in the week on Tuesday, Monday. Well, Monday I write my sermon usually. So Tuesday is usually the day. And when Tuesday gets away from me, then I reset it for Wednesday or Thursday. Last of all, it would be Friday. But I forgot to reset it this week. However, God's grace was working. And what God did was send me an email on Thursday from the woman who handles the reservation, a lady named Norma, the mayor's office, fifth floor, City Hall. And she said, New Vision received mail addressed to the community center. I have it here for you. Do you want me to put it in the mail or do you want to come pick it up? And I said, well, by the way, I'm going to be coming in tomorrow, Friday, and picking up the key. So I will just get the mail. And she said, great, I'll see you then. And she didn't see me then because I forgot. And I didn't put a reminder in my phone. And I used to not have to use calendars. But that's another story. I do now. I don't like to forget important things. I like to pride myself in my organizational skills. I like to believe that others see me as having it all together, that I juggle many things, and I always am keeping the balls in the air without dropping any. Note that I said I pride myself in these things. What is that proverb? Pride goeth before the fall. Proverbs 16:18. So immediately upon remembering that I had forgotten the key, I felt terrible, like I had failed, like I was disorganized, and I was very disappointed in myself. So I had an activating event. I forgot the key to the community center. This was followed by a feeling. I let myself down, and I really, really didn't want anyone else to know that I had made this mistake because other people might think that I'm not as competent as I want you all to think I am. So several possible behaviors presented themselves. I could have gone down the road of negative self-talk and beat myself up. Fortunately, that's a dysfunction that God helped me overcome years ago, so I was able to nip that in the bud. It wasn't that the thought didn't come, but I was able to catch that one because he's reset that belief system, and I don't just go down the road of telling myself I'm stupid and dumb and all that. I almost always stop that old pattern. I could go down to the community center on Saturday, I thought of this, and come in with a group that was here and see if they'd let me like borrow their key. And I thought, well, I wouldn't let anybody borrow my key, so that probably won't work. I thought about that we could go to the storage unit and get 50 of our chairs that we still are storing because someday we're going to have a building, and bring them to the parking lot and set them up in the parking lot. And I wasn't sure if the TVs would work and all the sound, and maybe we'd have to go acoustic, and there's drums. And anyway, so that was another possibility. And then Ted jokingly, but really for a second I considered it, said we could get in with a group on Saturday and sleep over. And you know, we laughed, but there was a second that I thought, I could. So finally, the decisive behavior was to look on the email from Norma and find the phone number that said, in case of an urgent request, call this number. So I called the number, and I left a message about 8:30 in the morning, and by 2, there was no response. So I don't really think they mean urgent, like I forgot my key and I can't get in this weekend. So if you remember back to the very first Sunday, those of you who were attending 2 years ago that we were supposed to meet here, I forgot to pick up the key that week too. And Ted actually went to the police station, and he pleaded with them, and they called somebody to come and unlock the door. So we went to the police station yesterday afternoon and walked in, buzzed, you know, we got buzzed in, and we told them the problem, and they said, well, we're not going to disturb the on-call person on a Saturday for a Sunday problem. Here's our card. Call in the morning an hour before your reservation. So I left there going, we still might have to be in the parking lot. I don't know how this is going to work out. So there was the realization that my problem was not solved, and I could only hope and pray. And Paul does say, pray and ask God for your needs, and with thanksgiving, believe and rejoice. And so I prayed. And God pointed out that I needed faith. The event and subsequent feelings and decisive behavior needed me to exercise what I know to be true based on my faith. So God let me sit with my faith. Were my beliefs based on truth or speculations? Well, he's been building up to this point. So I need to share with you some of the feelings I've been having the last 3 months. And I've been struggling with these feelings. So it started after Greed and I returned from Tampa. We went to the recalibration kickoff. Our church has been chosen among 37 churches across the United States to recalibrate. Well, I thought, that's going to be a cakewalk. We have done nothing but recalibrate for 2 years. This is going to be cool. Plus, I get to go to Florida with Greta. So I found out after that that this is an intensive process, this recalibration, and that there's a lot of information to learn and assimilate. Okay, so that's the first thing. I started kind of struggling with that, going in thinking one thing and coming out realizing, oh, this is going to take a little bit of work on my part. The other is that I like to already know that I have the answers to things rather than admit that I don't know something. It not only stretches me out of my comfort zone, but to be perfectly honest, I fear what other people might think of me if I don't know the answers. Now, I did admit to my cohort, the members of my cohort, that I was overwhelmed with the enormity of the process, and I was afraid of them thinking less of me. They admitted that they, too, were a bit overwhelmed. And I realized that I was speculating about how they'd respond to me, and it wasn't the truth. But I did have to work through those feelings. And finally, because of those events that had happened with the recalibration process and moving forward and realizing God's going to grow this church, and he's called me to lead this church, I started feeling responsible for pastoring the church, and it became a bit overwhelming. I had previously felt like, you know, God is just moving us along, and I suddenly began to feel the fear of failure. And this is hard for me to admit to you all. But having these feelings, I've been struggling with them for about 3 months, and they've just been there. They didn't really come to the forefront until God had me sit down yesterday and start examining why was I feeling so very desperate that we didn't have a key to the building. And he didn't let me know yesterday that we would be getting in. I didn't find out till 7:30 this morning that somebody was going to come and let us in. But here's what God talked to me about faith yesterday. He said, this is his church. When I was first given the awesome gift of being appointed a senior pastor, God was very clear in instructing me that this is his church and that my part was to stay on my face before him and be obedient, to follow where he leads, and most importantly, to stay out of his way so he could grow the church. I'd say up until the beginning of the year, I'd been doing that pretty well. But then an old belief system kicked in and it got activated, and I started skipping over the important step of filtering my feelings and behaviors through the faith God had given me that were based in the truth. So the old pattern, the old belief system, is that from a very young age, I felt that I should know something without having to learn it. That's family of origin stuff. We could talk about that on another Sunday or in my living room sometime over coffee. I remember, in fact, though, being pregnant with my first child and being so afraid that I didn't know how to have a baby. And that people, of course, would in the delivery room would realize I didn't know how to have a baby because I'd never had a baby before. I was in labor for 31 hours, and it took forceps to get this baby out of me. And in retrospect, I think part of the reason was because I didn't believe that I knew how to have a baby. And I know this might sound far-fetched, but feelings and emotions don't always make sense. So God spoke to me about my faith, my belief system yesterday, and here's what he said. Number one, New Vision remains his church.
Amen.
Number two, the recalibration cohort and the material I've been given and am learning and get to implement are part of his plans for our next step. They are not things that I have to do by myself, and they are not things I need to already know to prove my worth. This, too, is a matter of following obediently. The third thing is, if I forget to get the key to the community center, and even if it resulted in our inability to have a church service, then that is up to him and not me. He is responsible for this church. I am responsible to stay on my face before him and be obedient to follow where he leads. I had begun to believe that my job was to carry the church, and that was a false perception. God made his point yesterday by showing me that I am human and that he is God. My forgetting a key to the building does not define me or give our church identity. Both me and the church, all you and me together, are given worth because God has chosen us. Because Jesus gave his life for us, and because the Holy Spirit guides us. Therefore, despite the circumstances of yesterday, of which God knew ahead of time, I can rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. I can rejoice. I can choose to express joy because I can make known what is at the core of God's heart. And I get to practice this over and over again as he shores up this aspect in my life. I am still at the point where my feelings haven't quite caught up with my choice. And that was one thing that I feel is really important to share with you all, is that when you begin changing that belief system, your feelings aren't going to immediately change. But what you need to do is make sure your belief system remains focused on the truth. And as you practice that and practice that, then your feelings and your behavior will roll out of that. So it's humbling to stand before you. It was humbling when he first put that idea to sing the Joy, 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 Joy Down in My Heart song. And then yesterday, when I realized I had to stand before you and say, I have for years had a fear of failure, and I didn't identify it that way. It was in my belief system. I just thought I always needed to know things, and that it was important that other people didn't see me drop balls. And yesterday, God allowed me to forget a key so that all of us collectively together can again get on our faces before God, obediently follow where he leads, and stay out of his way because it's his church and he's going to take care of us. Would you stand with me and let us pray together? Lord God, I want to thank you for the life lessons that you bring our way. And we can sometimes feel like they are huge issues and problems. We need to turn to you. We need to find the truth and focus there and realize that then you can take care of all that we deal with every day of our lives. And then our feelings and our behaviors are going to express that which is within us. naturally because the Holy Spirit is within us. And so, Lord God, I pray that as we go from this place, that each person here will examine this week some of the ways they're reacting, some of the ways they're feeling, and that you too will allow them to sit down with their faith. And God, help us all to just continue this process over and over so that we can grow more into the individuals that you want us to be and the church you want us to be, because this is your church and we are your children. In Jesus' name, amen.